And our passage today comes from Acts chapters 11 and 13. So we'll read first from chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. And then the first three verses of chapter 13. Verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. In the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of God. So the church is under heavy persecution. And our passage today began with this reference to the death of Stephen and how since that day Christians had been scattered all around the region because of the persecution. And after some time in Jerusalem, the apostles and others who were remaining there, they hear this news about what's happening up north in Antioch, that there is a large number of and growing number of people, and not just Jews, but Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. So here in Jerusalem, they hear the news after they have scattered to all the places, particularly up in north in the city of Antioch, large number of people are coming to faith and forming a church. So the leaders in the church of Jerusalem, they decided to send someone named Barnabas to go there, to Antioch, to see what's really happening and perhaps report back to Jerusalem. And so Barnabas comes to Antioch, and after he arrives, we read in verse 23 that he saw the evidence of the grace of God there, and that he was glad. Evidence of the grace of God that brings joy. That's what I would like to share with you today. Evidence of the grace of God that brings joy. And we learn, and hopefully we'll all learn, that it is the church, the body of Christ, the gathering of His believers, that is the evidence of the grace of God at work, and that's what makes us glad. And surely it wasn't a some kind of spectacular church building that Barnabas was impressed with. It probably wasn't some kind of strong leadership that he was so pleased to see, right? It was a new church, just beginning to form, and a lot of new Christians. I don't think it would have been any kind of technique or some kind of professional ministry skills that Barnabas thought was the evidence of God. I think it was the people. See, Book of Acts, as we have been reading together so far, is full of the stories of the people who have answered to the commandment of Jesus and decided to obey and give their lives to Christ. And it was they, the people themselves, that was the church and the evidence of the grace of God. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." So if it was the church, the people there that Barnabas was able to see as the evidence of the grace of God and was glad, I asked the question, how did these people became the church that God was so glad with? How did the church in Antioch came about? And I think in our passage we see at least three things that has happened. First, the church of Antioch was initiated by nameless persecuted Christians, initiated by nameless evangelists. And second, the church of Antioch was endorsed by Barnabas. And third, the church of Antioch was consolidated by Saul. So initiated by nameless persecuted Christians, endorsed by Barnabas, and consolidated and strengthened by under the leadership of Saul. So first, the church was initiated by a group of unnamed Christians who had scattered and came to Antioch. Some of them, it says in our passage, doesn't give the name, doesn't specify, it says some of them, that's what they were called. Ordinary, not so special, yet special, people of God. Probably no intense theological training, and they were without any kind of recognized leadership of the church. But yet they became the evidence of God's grace. How did that happen? Back in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "On that day, which was the day that Stephen was killed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and everyone, all except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So all the leaders, all the teachers, were still remaining in Jerusalem, and others have scattered to other parts of the region. And our passage today picks up on the story and tells us that in verse 19, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, but telling the message only to Jews. However, in verse 20, some of them, they were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch and they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Specifically, these small group of people that have come to Antioch, they kind of first started to telling the good news to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. And I just wonder, what made these ordinary men and women, presumably, who went to Antioch, they had the understanding that they can share the gospel message with the Greeks and the Gentiles? Because still, back in Jerusalem, even the apostles and the leaders of the church, they struggled with the idea that the gospel, the good news, was for everyone, for all the people, even with the Gentiles. I think you heard that sermon last week where, you know, apostles themselves have struggled with the idea that God's forgiveness was not only for the Jews, but for everyone. So I'm wondering, what made it possible for this small group of ordinary Christians to have that kind of understanding? Well, we can only speculate, but one thing we know is that Antioch was, at the time, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, with about 500,000 people there. And there was a great diversity of cultures and language and all kinds of people. And inevitably, there was also religious diversity. I think just like Vancouver today, where you can see the church and the temples and mosques and all kinds of things. Right? Where there is a diversity of culture and language, there is diversity, religious diversity. A great variety of religions and different belief systems were found in Antioch. And one of the scholars put it this way. Quote, "A special religious situation had grown up in Antioch, which made the city peculiarly fertile ground for Christianity. As a meeting point for the Greeks and the Orientals, the city of Antioch was filled with Orientalized Greeks and Hellenized Orientals." That's kind of saying Vancouver is filled with Westernized Asians and Asianized Caucasians, I don't know. You all eat sushi, right? So that so that was Antioch. He continues, "The city of Antioch had come to contain, as part of its normal daily existence, not only the old establishment of Hellenistic religions of Zeus or Apollo and the rest of the pantheon, but also the Syrian and Middle Eastern cults of Baal and the mother goddess, and they now partly assimilated to Zeus and Artemis, as well as many other mystery religions with their own doctrines of salvation, of death, and afterlife." So all these cultures and religions were coming together and just sometimes mixing, and people are exposed to all different kinds of religions and beliefs. And he concludes, "Thus, Antioch was peculiarly receptive to the new message." So, ironically, cultural and religious diversity that for us might look like a threat to church and perhaps a hindrance to the sharing of the gospel, in fact created and creates today a peculiarly receptive ground for people to receive not just any news, but the good news of Jesus Christ. I believe that's how God is using the situations of great diversity, cultural and religious diversity. As many of you know, I work with a lot of international students, and whenever someone comes to faith in Christ, or at least gets interested in the church and our faith, oftentimes they would say something like, I probably would not have listened to this if I were back in my home country. You see, where you are, where things are more homogeneous, where you are surrounded by the same kind of belief and same kind of perhaps religion, it's harder for you to be exposed and your assumptions challenged. And when they come to Vancouver and other places where they are exposed to the whole variety of new things, new people, new beliefs, new teachings, I think somehow God is using that situation to work on the ground, to make it a peculiarly fertile ground for the news of the good news of the Christ. And a while ago, I heard something very interesting, because here in Canada, oftentimes the people, staff who work with international students, they would often say, you know, it's really hard for us to share the gospel with the Canadian students. Like, they wouldn't listen. But it's much easier, and a lot of the international students are more open to the new ideas, and they are willing to listen. And I had an opportunity to talk to one of my friends who is now back in Korea, and she works with international students who come to Korea to study, many from China, from other Asian countries, but also more recently a lot from US and Canada. So a lot of Caucasian or, you know, other American and Canadian students who come to Korea to study. And she told me that they are very open to the gospel message. You know, when they come to a country like Korea where, you know, not that many people speak English, and they probably don't know much language, and they need new friends, and they are experiencing all kinds of new things, new ways of understanding things, new ways of doing things. There too, God is working in the hearts of some of the American and Canadian students, that they are ready and open to hearing some of the good news that that they would not have been interested in hearing back in their home countries. So we live in a time and a place where a lot of people do say the church is in decline, and the church, some even say church is dying. But at the very same time, I think the church of Christ is as thriving as ever. If you were here last Sunday, you heard some amazing statistics from Pastor Andrew. As I was listening to the sermon, one thing new for me was the fact that half of all Christians that have ever lived are alive today. Right? Did I get that right? Yeah. I was astonished. About half of all Christians that had ever lived are alive today. Isn't that amazing? The church, like I said, Church of Christ, is as thriving as ever. By the way, I was away last week. I was preaching at another church, so I listened to the sermon online. And at the end of the sermon, Andrew invited us to think about inviting people from another culture or people that you don't know for a meal. If you are having trouble figuring out what to do, talk to me. I can help you host a mosaic lunch or help you invite international students over. And another remarkable thing that I recently learned
As I was talking to Pastor Ray a few days ago, was that just a few weeks ago here in Vancouver, on one Sunday, 52 Iranians were baptized in two different churches. On one Sunday, 52 Iranians, brothers and sisters. And these are not mega churches. These are smaller churches, one in North Van, one in Coquitlam. And I think 26 people at each church were baptized on one Sunday. Can you imagine? The Church of Christ is thriving as ever in our city and in our time if we open our eyes and see. And I'm not a historian, but I wonder if the reason that these men who came to Antioch were so quick to learn and to come to an understanding that the gospel news was for all, not only for the Jews. I wonder if that was because of the great diversity that they found themselves in. In Antioch, those who have scattered and found their new home, new life there, new friends, new neighbors, perhaps new co-workers, I wonder if they couldn't help but think, this good news of Christ that I have and that I believe must be a good news for my new friends, for my new neighbors, and my new co-workers. In that sense, I believe we are all missionaries just because we live in Vancouver. Well, that doesn't mean it's easy, right? Antioch, as much as it was diverse, actually for the sake of keeping peace and order of the city, walls were built to separate various groups from one another. High walls within the city were built to separate the various ethnic groups. Jews lived in one quarter, Greeks in theirs, Romans in theirs, and there are evidences, archaeological evidences, that they also had a Persian quarter, even Indian and Chinese neighborhoods in the city of Antioch back then. In fact, the city was split into at least 18 walled ethnic quarters to keep them apart. And here's this new group of people that were putting their faith in Christ, not just within the walls of their own ethnic background, but they were literally crossing lines and climbing walls to worship together with each other. And no wonder they needed a new name, right? All the other groups were identifiable by their race or ethnicity or any other existing culture or religious identities. But this new group, radical Christians, you know, people didn't know what to call them. They were not Jews, they were not Greeks, they were nothing and everything. The only thing they had in common was the transformed lives in Christ. That's why people started calling them Christians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing walls of hostility." And that, my friends, is the evidence of the grace of God that brings joy. So the Church of Antioch was first initiated by the nameless, unnamed Christians that were persecuted and scattered. Second, the Church of Antioch was endorsed by Barnabas. The church back in Jerusalem, by now, they had the understanding that the gospel news was for everyone. that God has granted forgiveness to Gentiles. So I'm guessing at this time, they were sending Barnabas not out of some kind of suspicion, but perhaps as a support for this new church without, you know, without kind of proper leader. But of all the apostles and elders and deacons that were available in Jerusalem, the church chose Barnabas to send him to Antioch. Why? Probably because he was known for his caring and pastoral heart. In Acts chapter 9, after the conversion of Saul, the church was still very afraid of Saul, which we can understand. He has been killing Christians up until that point. So Saul at the time wasn't even able to join the church as a new Christian because people were so afraid of him. But then it was only Barnabas that was willing to help him and stand by him and speak for him, advocate him. In fact, already in chapter 4, we learn that Barnabas' real name is Joseph. So it's not his name. His real name is Joseph. But the apostles called him by the nickname of Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. What a nickname to have, son of encouragement. And obviously, I think by continuing to call him Barnabas, in Acts, I think Luke wants us to see his remarkable gift of encouragement, encouraging others. Not encouraging, not in a sense just saying good things, but really speaking for him and standing by him. And let me tell you, we need Barnabas. We need Barnabas. We need many Barnabas, sons and daughters of encouragement. I think we need more Barnabas than Paul. I don't know if I can work really well with Paul, but I can surely work with Barnabas. And Luke tells us he was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And this goodness, I think, is expressed in at least three different ways in our passage. First, I think Barnabas had the eyes to look beyond what's on the surface. He had the eyes to look beyond the shortcomings of a church that had just begun, probably full of many mistakes and inadequacy, right? A lot of new Christians. But Barnabas was able to see the evidence of the grace of God and was able to be glad. And not everyone can do that. Not everyone can do that. Not everyone can see the little hints of God's grace in a still inadequate and imperfect individuals and churches. But he could. Barnabas could. And that's why he had such a remarkable gift of encouragement. We meditated on the image of fire today. And one of the commentators on this passage said, Barnabas saw living embers of grace that he wanted to fan into flame where others saw only the ashes of imperfection. Second, Barnabas exerted himself for the perseverance of the saints. In verse 23, it says, he encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So here Barnabas comes as an encourager, and to all the new converts, he's encouraging them and exhorting them that they remain true to the Lord with all their hearts for the rest of their lives. And in verse 26, it says, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So, conversion and discipleship always go together. In that conversation we had with Pastor Ray, He also talked about how important it will be for those 52 new converts to continue to grow in their faith, living the journey of discipleship. And I'm glad that Ray is someone who understands that. It's not just the number of baptisms that matter, but the lifelong journey of discipleship, where you need encouragers alongside you to continue to walk that path. Well, back in Korea, where we still have the military service as mandatory, a lot of the churches, so we hear a lot of the news of baptisms of thousands of young people, and in fact they get baptized for some free food or free snack, and that's not conversion, right? That's not really a discipleship. And Barnabas, I think, is the symbol of someone giving himself for the perseverance of the saints. So we need people like Barnabas here at New West who will walk alongside and journey together with others, especially the ones that God sends. And I thank God that we do have many Barnabas, but surely we can use and have more Barnabas. Third, it was through Barnabas that God brings Saul, later Paul, to Antioch. Right? And eventually from here, Paul gets sent to the rest of the world to spread the gospel message. One of the author named Mark Dimas says, Barnabas goes to Asia Minor to look for a man well suited for ministry in this diverse environment at Antioch, an unprecedented situation in which people who were formerly alienated from one another now are expected to walk, work, and worship together in unity. And what better person than Paul, who can provide a new and unique kind of leadership as a convert himself? So the church was initiated by nameless, scattered, persecuted Christians, endorsed and encouraged by Barnabas, and now the church is consolidated and strengthened under the leadership of Saul. And as we think about it, I think it's an amazing story. I wonder who can write this kind of story. See, Saul himself was the very reason why Christians came to Antioch, right? He killed Stephen, and on that day, great persecution breaks out. So all these Christians, they had to flee and scatter, and some of them ended up in the city of Antioch, and they began the cross-cultural mission in the city. Church gets established, and the Jerusalem church sends Barnabas to Antioch, and now he brings Saul to Antioch as their leader. And it is from the Antioch that he gets sent as a missionary to the whole world. It's an amazing, unfathomable providence of God. And if this is not the evidence of the grace of God, then what is? I hope, I know, I believe that you see this at New West too, right? I saw it here, and it has been my evidence of grace of God at work, in which I rejoice. I think when we faithfully follow God, when we faithfully follow Him wherever He leads us, God brings His people to His church. Three times in our passage, in our short passage, three times it talks about the great number of people that the Lord was adding to Himself. And especially the leaders and encouragers God brings to His church when we obey and faithfully follow His lead. God brings Barnabas, God brings Paul, and God brings all these people and leaders to the church of Antioch in a way that we cannot ever plan. And we also see a list of leaders in chapter 13, who not necessarily came from outside, but were raised from within, from various different ethnic and cultural backgrounds. So in Acts 13, we read of, there's a list of five leaders of the church of Antioch, and they were Simon the Niger, presumably a black person from West Africa, Lucius from Cyrene, which is today's Libya, Menaean from Palestine, some even say he might have come from Samaria, and of course Barnabas, who is originally from Cyprus, and Saul from Tarsus in Asia Minor. So two leaders from Africa, one from the Mediterranean, and one from the Middle East, and one from Asia Minor. Five leaders, five pastors and teachers from three different continents. And many think that Luke himself, because we know that Luke is from Antioch, there is a good reason to believe that Luke might be coming from this church community too. So, I think it is our prayer that God will continue to bring His people, Barnabas and Paul, to us, and also that He will continue to raise the leaders from within our church. That, I think, for us will be the evidence of the grace of God and our rejoice. Let me conclude. As I said in the beginning, the church is the body of Christ and the gathering of the people. It's not a building. As much as it is wonderful to have a building, and the building itself is a ministry and a gift, but church is not a building. Church is not some kind of structure or efficient professional ministry, as much as we need those. But the church is Christ Himself and His people. And that's us, New West Church, you and I. And I thought, like the apostles gave the nickname Barnabas to Joseph, I hope our nickname will be the Antioch Church. I mean, no one's going to call us Antioch Church. That will be confusing. But for us, I think, I hope that the nickname of our church will be the Church of Antioch. And it will be possible, and only possible, through the grace of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit in the finished work of Christ, who has broken down the dividing walls of hostility. So people of God, according to our gifts and our callings, let us be the nameless evangelists wherever God has called us to be. Let us be the sons and daughters of encouragement, coming alongside and helping and walking with others as we journey together in this lifelong journey of discipleship. And let us be the servants and the leaders of various roles in the church, the body of Christ. And we will be the evidence of God's grace, and we will be filled with God's gladness. And all God's people said, Amen.